If you have your Bible nearby, would you take your Bible, please, and open it to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And I would like to cover verses 40 through 51 in this study that we have together at this time. Beginning at verse 40 in John chapter 1, you find these words. One of the two which heard John, meaning John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here in these fascinating verses in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have continued what we referred to in our last session as the pragmatic encounter between Jesus and some of the men who become later his apostles. As we meet these men, two of them are disciples of John the Baptizer, and John the Baptizer tells them to follow Jesus. He introduces Jesus to them with the words, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he says all these wonderful things about Jesus. He says, I am not, but he is. He defers, of course, to Jesus and tells his disciples to follow him, and they do. And as they begin to follow him, they open a dialogue with Jesus. He opens a dialogue with them, which is so very practical. What do you want? Jesus asked. Where do you live it? They ask him. And then he said, Come and see. And we read those beautiful words in our last study. They came and saw where he lived, and they lived with him. And then the record goes on to say, they lived for him and died for him because of what they saw and experienced when they made the commitment to come and see. Now, we're told in this 40th verse in our study today that one of these who heard John speak when John introduced them to Jesus was Andrew. And he had a brother named Simon Peter, and the first thing he did after he met Jesus was to go get his brother. And he says to his brother, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. That's in verse 41. Now here again you have the basic argument of the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John told us that was the purpose for which he put together the record of all these miraculous evidences of Jesus. He wanted to convince us of this truth, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is the New Testament Greek way of saying the Old Testament word Messiah. In the Old Testament, it's Messiah. In the New Testament, it's Christ, because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew and the New Testament principally in Greek. But the significant thing here is, the first thing Andrew does is, he goes and gets his brother and says, We've found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, many people will say that the scriptures don't really teach that Jesus was the Messiah. I can't imagine how people could say things like that. We'll find this all the way through the Gospel of John, and frankly, it's all the way through the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I understand that Handel's Messiah, the words to that great piece of music, were put together by a little village pastor in Germany who, just simply following Handel's instructions, went through the Scripture and picked out some of the key verses which make the point that Jesus, the historical Jesus, was and is the Christ, the Messiah. And as you can tell, if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, that's Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Well, that's what you have here. Now, once Simon Peter is brought to Jesus, of course, his name is just Simon, Jesus gives him a nickname. He seemed to like to give nicknames to people. Thou art Simon, but thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I frankly find this very fascinating. The concept of this word that Jesus uses to describe Peter, Cephas, has to do with stability. He called him a rock, in other words, not a foundation stone for the church. Peter himself will tell us that's not what was intended. Jesus Christ himself is the foundation stone upon which the church is built. But here's a man, when you get to know him here in the Gospels, who could probably be characterized by the word instability. He is really an unstable man. He's hot and cold. He's on and off. He's up and down. His life, spiritually speaking, is like a spiritual roller coaster. And yet, even though this man's life could probably be summed up by the concept of instability, when Jesus meets him, he calls him stable. I wonder if there isn't a lesson in that for us. They say people have a tendency to live up to their reputation. What do you call your children? What do you call your wife? What do you call your husband? If you call people a failure, if you're constantly, by the things you say and by the way you look at them, they read your muscles, you know. If they're constantly seeing in your expression and body English and tone of voice and so many other things, if they're constantly hearing you say to them, you are a zero with a circle rubbed out, they may have a tendency to live up to that. But here Jesus gives us a lesson, I think, in parenting, or perhaps in all human relationships. If people have a tendency to live up to what you call them, why not call them something good? Jesus meets this man who's unstable, and for 3 years he calls him stable. And in the book of Acts, you know what? He's stable. There are three Peters in the New Testament. There's the Peter of the Gospels. He's the spiritual roller coaster. Then there's the Peter of the book of Acts. He's not the same Peter that you meet in the Gospels. Someone wrote a book years ago called Life on the Highest Plane. That's the way I think of Peter's life in the book of Acts. If you were to do a graph of his life in the Gospels, you would have the spiritual roller coaster, the ups and the downs. But in the book of Acts, it would just be a straight line on a very high plane. He is a rock. He's stable. And then there's a third Peter, the Peter of his epistles. He's the man who has been stable. He's been a rock for many, many years. He's the old salt pastor when he gives us those epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter. But here's our first glimpse of this man, our introduction to him. And isn't it wonderful the way the Lord approaches his relationship with this man in such a very positive way. Now, verse 43 says, the day following, Jesus went into Galilee and found Philip. Now, he found Philip, and he said to Philip, follow me. They tell us, insofar as these things are reliable, that Philip dealt in horse flesh. That might mean, in today's world, he would have been a car salesman, because he dealt in transportation. He seems to have that businessman's mentality. And Jesus found him. And we read the comment in verse 44 that Philip came from the same town as Andrew and Andrew's brother Peter. Now, Philip goes and finds a man named Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, notice again this basic argument that runs throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and he is the one in whom you must believe in order to have eternal life. That's the basic argument of the book, and it'll be mentioned again and again and again. Notice as these men meet Jesus that the theme's even coming through here. Andrew tells Peter about Jesus with those words, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And now here you have the same thing. Philip telling Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Have you ever noticed this scripture at the end of the Gospel of Luke? It's in Luke chapter 24. It's found twice, around verses 24 to 27 and then around 44 to 47. The apostles had been with Jesus by this time for 3 years, and yet they didn't understand the scriptures until Jesus told them something about the scriptures, which opened up their understanding of the scriptures. What was it he told them there in Luke 24 about the scriptures that opened up their understanding of the scriptures? He told them this. He said, "All those things written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, those things were all about me." Now, when he told them that about the scriptures, it says, then opened he their understanding of the scriptures. What is the Bible all about? The Bible is all about Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a history of civilization. It is not a history of all the civilizations of the world. The Bible is really a history of the Hebrew people, and it says a few things about civilizations that coexisted with them, but it's not about a history of civilization. Is the Bible a textbook on origins? Is the Bible the last word on paleontology and biology and zoology? That's not what the Bible's all about. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Only 1.5 of those chapters tell us anything about creation and how it took place. The Bible's not all about creation. Now here at the beginning of the Gospel of John, creation's mentioned. Creation's just barely mentioned at the beginning of the Bible, and then it's mentioned here at the beginning of this Gospel. I think God mentions creation to us because the new birth, this being born of God of which John speaks, that's really creation. When the New Testament apostles comment on the new birth, they use that word to describe it. It's creation. When David realized that he needed to be born again, he prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." David has failed miserably, and he seems to be saying to God, "I'm going to fail again and again and again, unless you create something in me that was not in me when I was born physically." Well, the answer to David's prayer is the new birth. And when it dawns upon us, as it did upon David, that we need an act of creation, I believe God wants us to know who does that. We have to go to him for that. I think that's why the Bible tells us what it does about creation there in the book of Genesis and here so briefly in the Gospel of John. But the Bible is not about creation primarily, or civilization, history. The Bible is a textbook on salvation, and it wants to tell us about the Savior through whom that salvation came. The Bible is a textbook on redemption, and it wants to give us the historical context in which that redemption and the Redeemer came. That's what the Bible's all about. And so when Philip finds Nathanael, he says, "We found the one whom the Bible is all about, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. We found him." You see, in the scriptures, prophets, in the law of Moses, and that's the way they refer to the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, you have all kinds of things about Jesus, especially that he is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. all the animal sacrifices that the people of God were told to make were just a picture of the lamb that God was going to send one day. And I believe the Orthodox people, the sincere people, the devout people really knew that. And here you have this man, Philip, this horse trader. He knows that. And so as he goes and gets Nathanael, he says, "We found the one of whom Moses and the prophets did write." He's saying the same thing, really, that Andrew said when Andrew said, "We found the Messiah," because that's really what the Bible's all about, the Messiah. Notice now, when you come to the Gospel of John, there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. Half the chapters will talk about the first 33 years of the life of Jesus, and approximately one half of the chapters will talk about the last week in the life of Jesus. Why is it that the last week is as important as the first 33 years of this life? Well, I believe it's because during that week that we call Holy Week, that's when he was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. That's when he died for your sins and for mine. Now notice this theme as we go through the Gospel of John. We'll find it everywhere. But now to go on with these interviews between Jesus and the men who later become his apostles. It's fascinating to me when he meets Nathanael. When he sees Nathanael coming to him, and Nathanael's been reached by Philip, notice in verse 46, when Nathanael asks the question, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip says, "Come and see." He apparently has learned the principle by this time. They call these transferable concepts. This must have been a concept that was transferable. Jesus began his relationship with the apostles with that proposition, "Come and see," and they came and saw, we read. And now they've caught the spirit of that. And when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was not a very good address. Philip's response was, "Come and see." He didn't say, "Accept the whole thing on blind faith right up front." I'm amazed at how many people today, as they present the gospel of Christ to the unbeliever, they seem to lose sight of this come and see principle. It's almost as if they want them to sign this doctrinal statement, fearfully and wonderfully made, hair splitting on every kind of doctrine imaginable, and say, "Sign that. Say that you believe all of that before you even sign on and start to follow him." That's not the way Jesus did it. Jesus met these horse traders and these fishermen, these publicans, and these other men who made up his little band of 12. And when he began with them, he just said, "Come and see." And they came and saw. I think we need to return to the simplicity of that as we present Christ to people today. But when Jesus meets Nathanael, he says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." When you study the apostles, it's a wonderful thing to get into their lives and try to figure out why Jesus chose each one of them. They're a wonderful study, and they're very, very diverse. It would seem that this one was the holy man. He was holy, apparently, when he met Jesus, and Jesus knows that when he meets him. And so Jesus makes this observation about, now here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. This is a holy man. Nathanael says, "How do you know that? How do you know me?" And Jesus said something that shocked him and caused him to believe. Jesus said, "Before Philip ever called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now I have a theory about this. I believe that Nathanael was a holy man, and I believe he had a quiet time, as we call it today. I believe he had a time of prayer, a time of devotions. Seems that most people find early mornings the best time for that. You don't play a concert and then tune your violin in front of all the people. You can tune it before the concert. People will put up with that. But they wouldn't understand if you played the concert and then tuned your violin. Well, if you think of each day that you live, that way, it might help you to see why play the concert and then at the end of the day tune the instrument. It's good to tune the instrument at the beginning of the day. Well, apparently Nathanael believed these things, and he must have had his devotions under a fig tree. And my theory is nobody knew about that but Nathanael and God. And when he meets Jesus, Jesus says, in so many words, I'm the one you've been communing with under the fig tree. When he said that, he just blew Nathanael away. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, because I said that to you, you believe, you'll see greater things than these. And then he said, hereafter you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I just love this encounter between Jesus and Nathanael. It challenges me with something. I call it the fellowship of the fig tree. This kind of introduces us to a very select group of people, people who know what this means to have a fig tree, to have a place where they meet with God on a regular basis. Can I challenge you with this? Do you have a fig tree? Do you belong to the fellowship of the fig tree? Do you have a place where you meet with God? I challenged some men about this years ago, and one of them was a furniture dealer, and he got me a fig tree, an artificial fig tree, and put it in my living room so that I could literally have my quiet time under at least an artificial fig tree. Well, perhaps we don't have to go that far, but the challenge is, do you meet with God? Do you have perhaps a time and maybe even a sacred place where you meet with Him and He meets with you? This is why some of the people of God in the Old Testament were so big on building altars. They would have a precious time of encounter with the divine presence of God, sometimes only in an awesome and spectacular way, sometimes on a regular basis over a period of time, but it made the spot hallowed, it made it sacred. I wonder, do you belong to the fellowship of the fig tree, and do you have a place where you meet with Him? Well, again, let me ask the questions that we said will be answered for us again and again throughout the Gospel of John. First, who is Jesus? Well, look at the interesting answers to that question. Some of them seem to emphasize the humanity of Jesus, even though, as we've said, the thrust and emphasis of the Gospel of John is to emphasize the deity of Jesus. Whenever Philip found Nathanael and said, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And then when Nathanael is confirmed by Jesus, he says, we know you're the Son of God. We know you're the King of Israel. The very last words are, the Son of Man. And then we have him referred to also as the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then in addition to this emphasis upon his humanity, you have the fact that he is the Messiah, which is, by interpretation, the Christ, the one of whom Moses and the prophets did write. You see how that question is continuously answered for us throughout this gospel? And then, what is faith? Well, again, we have this practical answer. Come and see. Another answer to faith, to our question, what is faith, could be that when somebody really believes, the first thing they want to do is tell somebody else. If they have discovered the mystery of life, the great secret to life, the first thing they do is they seem to think of people they love, like Andrew thinks of Peter, and Philip thinks of Nathanael. These people think of someone they know with whom they like to share this good news. And then what is life? Well, I think we have an insight into life when Jesus meets Simon, and he says, you're Simon now, but you're going to be Cephas. You're unstable now, but you're going to be stable. He says to Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these. These are exciting answers to the question, what is life? What is life now? What is life going to be because of Jesus? I think when you get the answer to that second question, you have a great answer to the question, what is life?